Deuteronomy chapter 8. We have three to be baptized tonight after church, after the invitation. Praise the Lord for that. And I love to see people added to the church roll. I love to see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And it's something that I look forward to. Like I said today, it's something to look forward to make disciples, the privilege to take people through the Word of God. I'm so grateful that I don't have to think of what I need to say. I'm really glad that I don't have to think of, well, you know, what opinion do I have to have this week? And I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about what the winds of change blow through or whatever. I can just look to the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. It's already been said. And God says, here's the instruction manual for life. Here's the instruction manual for every Christian that you, every disciple that you make, and how you're going to affect their lives. They will touch eternity. And so I just praise the Lord for that. Deuteronomy chapter 8 tonight. Let's stand together out of reverence for the Word of God. And we will preach on the first five verses. The Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, notice this, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And let's pray tonight. Father, we do love you and thank you again for the eternal, inspired, infallible Word of God. We thank you that, God, you have said all that you need to say to us in the Word of God. And may we not make the mistake of thinking we need to add anything to it or certainly take away from it. Lord, I cannot improve on what you have said. And so I pray rather you'd give me wisdom and understanding and thy spirit so that I can simply give the sense of what you said, that we may take it, hide it in our heart, and apply it to our life. God, we need you tonight. We want you to speak to us. We want to leave here better Christians. We want to leave here encouraged and helped. And I pray, God, that you would use our church in a very mighty way. I pray that this message would be used of you. Lord, I yield myself to you and ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. And help me to be used to preach your message to us, your people. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing and respond to it. Help us, Lord, to look at where our lives need to align with your word tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Has anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell? Has anyone ever heard that name? Anybody? Several of you have. Oliver Cromwell lived from April 1599 until 3 September 1658. He was an English military and political leader and later known as the Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, Scotland, and Ireland. One day, an artist was painting his portrait, and Cromwell turned to the artist, and he refused to pay this man a farthing for the painting unless it truly looked like him, as he said, including, and I quote, pimples, warts, and everything as you see me. Apparently, the Lord Protector was as courageous sitting for a portrait as he was leading an army on the battlefield. And I think we could say most of us are not that brave. I think we could understand that we are uncomfortable looking at unretouched proofs of ourselves, and we'd certainly be more than willing to pay for a painting that improved on our appearance. How many have ever had family pictures taken? How many have ever asked somebody if they could touch them up? That would be great. Yeah. I remember the first time, I didn't even know that was possible. I remember years ago, some of you may remember our family picture where we were all in black. And I remember them showing us the pictures. And, you know, if you get a family picture, like in our family, if I look at the family picture, Who am I going to look at in the picture? Me. I'm going to look at me. My wife's going to look at her, and the kids are going to look at them. We don't really care what anybody else looks like. We just want to see how good we look like. All of my wrinkles were gone. I thought, who is that guy? These bags look like they've been checked. I'm not carrying them on anymore. There's like no wrinkles on my forehead. It doesn't look like a map. You know, this is awesome. I want that guy in this house. Where did he go? We don't have any problems. We're not as brave. Can you put that picture back up? We're not as brave as Oliver Cromwell that said, look, I got a zit right there. Sorry, pardon the French. And I got a wart right there. I want people, watch, to see me as I really am. Now, that's pretty brave. In this part of his farewell address, you can take the picture right now. Everybody's going to go, where's that zit? In this part of his farewell address, Moses painted the people of Israel as they really were, warts and all. It was important for their spiritual life that Moses do this, because one of the first steps for spiritual maturity is accepting reality and doing something about it. It's like the Bible says in James that when you look into the perfect law of liberty, if you're just to hear of the word of God, you're going to see what manner of man you are, and then quickly you're going to walk away and forget, and you're going to deceive yourself. You're not willing to look at yourself for the imperfections. Certainly then it doesn't bother you if anybody else notices those or not, because you don't think that you are as you really are. And yet God says, no, I want you to see you as you are. But before we point our finger at Israel and fail to point it at ourselves, the pictures that Moses painted aptly do apply to us. In other words, there was no holding back. He was telling to the children of Israel, listen, this is how you've behaved. This is how God has behaved. This is his successes and your failures. Now, I want you to grow from there. Do you understand that anytime God speaks to us as Christians, and the Holy Spirit of God, by his truth and grace, tells us, I want you to make improvements, we would be wise to accept the fact that we need improvements, amen? And then we would go forward and say, Lord, by your grace and by faith, I need to help your help to fix this. I want to change this behavior because you have told me it's wrong. I want to change my attitude. I want to make sure that I become like you want me to be. We must see ourselves as God sees us first, and then by his grace seek to become all that we can become in Christ Jesus. Now, there were three essentials for Israel's conquest and enjoyment of the promised land, and they were as follows. They were told to listen to God's word. Then they were told to remember God's word. Then they were told to obey God's word. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. He stresses the fact, listen, you need to listen to God's word. Then you better not forget it. You need to remember God's word, and you need to obey God's word. Now, I just say this, those are still the essentials for a successful and satisfying Christian life today, that we would listen to what the word of God has to say, we would remember what the word of God has to say, and that we would obey what the word of God is saying. Now, as we walk through this world, we cannot succeed then without God's guidance. How many believe that? We're not going to succeed without God's protection. We certainly are not going to succeed without him providing for us. And it also helps then to have a good memory along the way, because God doesn't want us to forget how he's provided. He doesn't want us to forget his grace in our life. Now, in our text then, Moses points out four ministries in these simple five verses that God performs for his children as they seek to mature and to prepare us then for what he has planned for our life. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to look into the mirror of the Word of God, and it's important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. And the first way he wants us to be seen is as his children. So the title of the message is Children in the Wilderness. And so it's important to get that in your mind, because if we're going to see ourselves for what we really are and accept that, then we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And so over and over in the Word of God, we see this relationship building that God the Father has with his children. And I'm so grateful, by the way, as a father, I can understand more of the Father's heart for us, because I have children, because I know how important it is for me to say to my children, now, did you hear me? Do you remember what I said? I just told my son last night after we had a little exercise session of faith. I said, now, listen, you seem to have a problem remembering this. So I want to give you something to remember this by. I don't want you to soon forget. I want you to think about this. The next time you're tempted in this sin, I want you to think of this uncomfortable moment and go, wait a minute, I don't want that to happen. I don't like it when that happens. So I don't want to recommit this sin again. And by the way, that's good preaching for adults. The fact of the matter is we forget so easily the mistakes that we make because we are so selfish. We want what we want, and we want to self-defend and self-justify. And God says, no, 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 I don't want to have to chasten you, but I will if I have to. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight. So as we think about this, how God sees us so that we can see ourselves and be bettered by it, think of yourself as a child of God, all right? I am a child of God. Now, if you're born again, I want you to say that statement with me tonight. Ready? Begin. I am a... Okay, now act like you are glad that your surname is the Lord, okay? So let's say it again. Ready? I am a child of God. That's more better. Okay, here, let's say it again. Ready? I am a child of God. Now, as a child of God, there are four ministries that God provides for you and for me, as he did the children of Israel right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to see them quickly on your outline. First of all, God tests us. Verses 1 and 2 are very crucial to helping us understand and seeing as children that God tests us. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and underline this next phrase in your Bible, and to prove thee. The word prove means to test. It means to prove by a standard. It's the same word that you would take an artifact, or you would take something of value and you would hold it up to a light and look for the imperfections. That's the idea. That as a refiner would refine something until all the imperfections are gone, God says, what I want you to see is that's how I work in your life. I am going to refine you. God knows what is in the hearts of his children, but his children don't always know. And by the way, sometimes we don't want to know. Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 2 and verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, here's what people think. Well, I think I really do know my heart. I think I actually do. I know what I'm feeling, and I feel like I know what's going on, but the fact of the matter is, you don't really know your heart. The Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse says, I, the Lord, knoweth the heart. I try the reins to see if they be of God. And so God really is the only one that knows our heart, which means that when he tests us, he wants to prove to us what's actually in it. And when it's revealed, it means we've got to kind of accept it. Now, if he tests us, here's what it means. Warren Wiersbe said, life then is a school. And we often don't know what the lesson was until we've failed the examination. We often don't really know what God is doing until we fail. And then we look and we go, oh, I blew it. Oh, I wish. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone through something and looked back and said, man, I wish I'd have handled that better? You ever taken a test in high school and after it was all said and done, you'd like, I should have studied. Or before it was given out, I'm toast. I should have studied instead of watch TV. I should have studied instead of sleep. You ever had that feeling? Well, as a Christian, sometimes we have that feeling. Some of you are like, no, I never had a feeling like that in my life. I studied for every test. I did my best. I hate you. Because some of us struggled because we weren't disciplined enough and we don't like people who have effort. No, the fact of the matter is, even as a Christian, many times we don't know how bad we have performed until after the test. God says, hey, I want to help you with that. How we respond to tests of our life reveals what really is in our heart, doesn't it? Especially when those tests involve the everyday experiences of life. Listen, if God's going to really try you, it's not necessarily going to be under the heading of some major transition or major trial. Many times, it's just the normal activities of daily life. For me, my test is always guaranteed. If my wife says, will you go to Walmart for me? I always think, man, I better study. Because when I get there, that someone's going to be at the register and they're not going to have the right cash. Something's going to happen to the register. The tape's going to run out. Something's not going to have a price on it. Somebody's going to have like 43 items and the 20 items or less, and I'm going to be stuck behind them. I just know that's the test that's coming. And God says, that's how I test you, is in the everyday life. Why? To show you what's in your heart. Now, I wanted you to think about two things under this heading. First of all, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And by the way, there is nothing in you and there is nothing in me that is good. According to the Bible, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I simply don't find it. I find not. Satan then tempts us to bring out the worst, letter B, but God tests us to bring out the best. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible, and I want you to see this Bible illustration for me. I want you to go to the book of Job. Esther, Job, Psalm. And I want you to go to chapter 1. When you read Job, you're seeing this point of Satan wanting to bring out that which is bad, and God wanting through the same test to bring out that which is good. In Job chapter 1, we find in verse 1 how that there was a man who was upright and he feared God. So everything about his life was, man, this guy loves God. And then I want you to see in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered from the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. By the way, he's a roaring lion who walks about, seeking whom he may devour. What was he doing going up and down and walking around, trying to devour somebody? Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So we know then from verse 1 that's the account of the Holy Scriptures. And in verse 8, we see the source. God says this is the exact account of what's in Job's heart. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now, there's no denying the fact that Job was a blessed man because he was living in obedience to God. There's no denying that. And even Satan recognizes the fact that, hey, this guy has all that he has because you're protecting him. Duh! God says, if you're going to live for me, I'm going to provide for you. If you're going to obey me, if you're going to fear for me, if you're going to be active and faithful and not be weary and not faint, I'm going to hedge about you. I'm going to protect you. That's already been established, ladies and gentlemen, in the first five books of the Bible, that God protects and provides his people. Somebody say amen. Now, the fact of the matter is, God is going to own up to this. But put forth thine hand, in verse 11, Satan says, take away, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy faith. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is now in your power. Unbelievable. Only upon himself put not forth thine hands. So Satan went forth for the presence of the Lord. Now, God allowed this difficult circumstance into Job's life to do one thing, while Satan had it come into his life to do another thing. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for, say it with me, good. So we know then that there's two different results by two opposing forces that are going to battle for what comes out of your heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one's going to win? If you have a test tomorrow, what's it going to reveal for you? Because as you follow the line here in Job, it revealed over and over and over again that circumstantially, Job was never going to blame God. He was never going to foolishly charge God. And the devil worked his utmost. Oh, he destroyed all of his kids, destroyed all of his holdings, destroyed his own health, turned his own wife against him. He had nobody but God in his corner, and yet Job never charged God foolishly. What was in the heart of Job came out of Job's heart, and it was revealed. When God allows a difficult circumstance to test us, we will either trust him and become more mature, or we will tempt him and become more miserable. Now, what's the difference? Believing the promises of God, relying on the Lord to care for us and to bring us through for his glory and for his good. You know what Job knew? Job knew innately in his heart that he knoweth the way that I take. And when I come forth, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Now, how did he know that? Because he knew that he was in the finer's hand. He knew that he was being refined. He knew what the Bible says before it was even written in James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 1 and verse 8 of Job chapter 1, God said that he was perfect already? Now, that word doesn't mean sinless. It means that he was whole. It means that he was mature. So that God wanted him to continue to grow by this test. The devil wanted him to stop growing by the test. Now, have you gone through a test recently? Let me ask you a question. Did you continue to grow or did you stop growing? Did you exercise your faith to trust the Lord? Or did you get deceived by the devil to say, you can't trust him? Hey, God's withholding something from you. This wouldn't happen. You see, all that stuff is trying to bring out the worst in you. Pride, bitterness, anger. How many people have ever, don't raise your hand, met somebody who was angry at God? Or angered and bitter that something happened to them. It's not fair. So God tests us as his children, first of all. Secondly, he doesn't just test us, he teaches us. Look at verse 3. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Bible says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, there's two words there that I want you to highlight or underline in your Bible. It's the word know. God wants to instruct. He wants me to know. Now, God teaches us. Now, that means that every morning during the wilderness march, God sent the Jewish people manna to teach them several things. And I want you to think about this just for a minute. This verse tells us that he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, and then fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did their fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. So what is God teaching them? And what does he teach us on a daily basis? Three things. Number one, to depend on his word. God said, you're hungry and I know it. And I'm telling you that every morning I'm going to bring down angels' food and I'm going to feed you. I know that you're hungry. I know what your needs are. And I want you to hear me say it. I'm going to provide for you. So I want you to learn to depend on my word. Notice what it says, that man, to make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Never get it in your mind that God, that the story in the wilderness and them feeding in the morning is about food. It's not about food. It's about dependence. It's about saying, God, if this is what you've said, I trust you. That you might know that far beyond food, what you need is my word to depend on. Just like you want to eat every single day, you need to trust me for your daily bread. What you really need is my word. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. To depend upon God's word then, depend upon God is to depend upon his word. Now, never make the mistake of saying, I trust God without trusting his word. Because they're one and the same. You cannot trust God with all your heart if you do not trust the word of God the same. They are eternally connected. I cannot say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, with this, and then doubt what the Bible says. Those are oxymoronic. They're working against each other. God says, I want to teach you to depend on my word. Secondly, I want to teach you to discipline yourselves. God teaches us to discipline ourselves. What did that mean? That means that every day what happened? They were supposed to go out and gather enough for themselves and stop. I want you to discipline yourself. Go out and get just enough. And I want you to come back in. And I don't want you to have any leftovers. I want you to eat it all. And then I want you to go back out in the evening. And I want you to do this and by the same standard. And then when it's the Sabbath, I want you to go out and get enough for 2 days. I'll make sure there's enough for 2 days so that on the Sabbath you can rest and you can eat of my provision on the Sabbath. But in all that, you need to discipline yourself. Depend on me, but bring yourself into subjection, lest by any means after you preach to others, you become a castaway because you're not depending upon me. So discipline yourself. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. Now let's just think about this. Some Christians lack the discipline to read their Bible and pray every day. Oh, they have the discipline to drink coffee and make coffee every day. They have the discipline to drive the same route every day. They have the discipline to make sure they don't leave the house without kissing their wife goodbye and without hugging their children goodbye. They have the discipline maybe to even pray with their children before they go out of the house every day. They have the discipline to make sure that they eat something healthy at least once a day. And many people have the discipline that if they have a food allergy, to make sure that nothing gets contaminated with that food allergy on a daily basis. And in fact, they're so disciplined, even when they go out, even to public, they make sure to ask carefully, what are the ingredients? And they've disciplined themselves in many ways, but some Christians do not have the discipline to do what's necessary to wait at the throne of God every single day so they can be dependent. Now, it's one thing to get up once a month and spend time with God. It's another thing to do it the next day. It's another thing to do it the next day. It's another thing to do it the next day. Everybody know where I'm going with this? It's something totally different when I discipline myself and I'm going to say, Lord, I just don't need you on Sunday morning when I get up to preach. I need you every day. And I'm going to discipline myself to depend upon you each and every day. He teaches us as he taught them. Hey, listen, I want you to take my words to the bank. I want you to trust me. To trust me is to trust my word. And I want you to be disciplined about it. I want you to govern yourself. Thirdly, he teaches us then to delight in his will. Now, there were people out there in the wilderness, you know the story, I've already preached on it, that have decided, you know what? He won't really see this. I'll take a little bit extra. I'll take a little more manna than what I really need. By the way, what happened to that manna when they disobeyed God? What happened to it? It was eaten with worms. It rotted. You see, that's what happens to the life that's lived outside of the will of God. It rots. It's of no good. God says, I can't use that. It's refuse. Why? Because it's not of my will. To delight in his will. Yet they seek me daily. Isaiah 58:2. Do you have that verse? Follow along as I read it. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wow. That's a great life verse right there. To say, Lord, I want to do that. I want to seek you daily. I want to delight to know the way that you have for me. And for me and my house, we want to do righteousness. I want to make sure that we don't forsake you, and I want to ask you, Lord, for your ordinances so that I can delight in approaching you. You know, God's trying to teach you and I to look to him for daily bread. And I'm not talking about white or brown bread or wheat bread. I'm talking about his word. And to begin each day meditating on the word of God, those who obeyed God in the daily responsibility of gathering manna would be more inclined to obey the rest of his commandments, would they not? If you went out every day and you were hungry and you had that angel's food, that manna out there, and you collected it up, you'd be so thankful that you had that. And you thought, man, God showed up again today and he gave me exactly what I needed. And you'd go back and you'd eat that and you'd be satisfied. And you'd think to yourself, man, when I get hungry tonight, God's going to make sure that it's back out there, and you'd go back out. And the more you did that, you would be more inclined to think, man, it doesn't matter what God wants me to do. As long as I do what he wants me to do, as long as I remember whose I am as his child, there is nothing that he will withhold from me. And I can trust him. If I can trust him with that manna, I can trust him in all of my ways. I'd be more inclined to fulfill every responsibility and to trust to his commandments because they knew they could trust him. You see, our relationship to the Word of God indicates our relationship to the God of the Word. That's a great statement. You probably should write it down. Our relationship to the Word of God, that's the manna, indicates our relationship to the God of the Word. You will treat your Bible like you treat God because it's His Word. Now, God says, I want you to see yourself as my child, and I want you to see my responsibility to you. I'm going to test you. I want the good to come out of you, and I want to refine you. Secondly, I'm going to teach you. I want you to know that you can depend upon me. I'm going to teach you what it means to trust me. I'm going to teach you what it means to trust in my word. Thirdly, third responsibility is that he cares for us. Now, we can get lost in the testing, and we can get deceived into thinking that he really doesn't care for us. No, it's the devil that doesn't care about you. It's not God. So God would test us, then he teaches us, and that he cares for us. Look at verse 4 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. I have bought enough Shadow Mountain Baptist Church uniforms in the last several years to probably never have to buy one ever again. It would be awesome if God miraculously showed up and my child never had high waters ever again, all right? Braden never had to have pants that had to be rebought and rebought because he kept growing. Now think about this. For 40 years, people's children grew. And for 40 years, they didn't have to go buy new school uniforms. There was no holes that remained. Their feet didn't swell. Their sandals didn't wear out. Why? Because God took care of them. God said, you're my kids. I want to make sure that what comes out of you is the right stuff. So I'm going to make sure the right stuff goes in. Now, you've got to listen. You've got to remember. You've got to obey. But as long as you're doing that, I'm going to take care of you because I actually do care for you. God not only fed them every morning, but he kept their clothes from wearing out and their feet from swelling. Man, if you and I walked as much as they walked, we wouldn't be able to stand on our feet after so long. And yet God miraculously took care of them. Why? Because he cared for them. Watch this. First of all, he knows your every need, just like he knew our every need. Now, don't remove yourself from the realities. Remember, we talked about that, warts and all. We need to be able to see ourselves and say, you know what? I've got to be realistic. Sometimes in this past 6 months, in the past year, I've actually thought, Lord, do you really care about me? And we've got to realize that. We've got to be confessing that. We've got to understand that. And yet, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God tells us, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Seem to be the most important questions ever. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He knows our every need. So if he knows, that means he cares. So let her be. He wants all of them. He knows your needs, and he wants all of your cares. Now, God can't get any more personal than that. He has already spoken in his word, and so he's not going to continue to try to remind you. That's why he wrote it down. It's your job to remind yourself. It's your job to open the word of God. It's your job to be reminded that, hey, these people were just like us. They had real needs. God knew what their needs were, and they had real cares, and he took for all of their cares. Now, the devil doesn't want you to remember that. He doesn't want you to think about that. And yet every day you wake up is another lesson. I love you. I care for you. I know what your needs are. Are you going to trust me today or not? Are you going to allow me to be the God of your life or not? Are you going to trust me just at salvation and then the rest of your life, it seems like it's a do-it-yourself program? Or are you going to let me prove you? Are you going to let me take care of you? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Perhaps somebody this week, we'll need to remember this, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what you should tell yourself? God cares for me. Now we all, without any trouble, said, I am a child of God. Let's say it together. Ready? I am a child of God. Now, if you really believe that, you need to be able to say this. God cares for me. Let's say it together. God
cares for me.
He does care for you. Now, he says that. But sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves of that truth. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know what that's called in the Bible? A promise. Cast your care upon him, upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The same God who provided Israel's needs without human means can provide our needs by human means. You say, well, I just watch. God does not have to be miraculous today to be any more almighty or any less. He doesn't have to provide miraculously like he did then. He can provide for you, and the fact that he did is still miraculous because he's the one doing it. I don't care if it's by, you know, you may say, well, I got a raise. Do you know why you got that raise? Because of God's grace. Do you know why you got the promotion? Because of God. It certainly wasn't because you have something good. Every good gift, remember that verse? Every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God says, listen, I want you to know that I've not changed. Anybody who's my children, I care for. I know exactly what they need. That's why we try to teach our children when they say, Mom, I need ice cream. Now, wait a minute. Let's just be truthful. I thought for many years that I needed chocolate donuts, like many of you. But we don't actually need chocolate donuts. Oh, we like them. We want them, but they're not a need. Anybody ever taught your children the difference between a need and a want? Anybody? Okay. Has God had to teach you that? The difference between a need and a want? So here's what he says. I know what you have a need of. And by the way, I know what you want. And I'm your father, and I know what's best for you. And if you care about it, if you're burdened about it, I know that too. And I want you to know if it's a bother to you, if it's a care for you, it's a care for me. And so I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me with all of it. I want you to learn that of me. You see, he is no less mighty because he chooses to be less than miraculous. That doesn't mean that he's any less mighty. He's still mighty. So let's just review here real quick. First of all, as children, God tests us. He wants us to see what's inside of us. Satan's trying to get the worst out. God's trying to get the best out. Then he teaches us. He says, listen, I want you to know my word. I want you to know my will. And I don't want you to guess. And I want you to depend on me. Then he cares for us. It's right here in the Bible. Hey, look, you seek me and I'm going to provide for you. Now, fourthly, then, let's just think about this. God also disciplines us. And he makes it very clear. In verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, if we're not careful, we'll think out of context and think, well, now, wait a minute. They didn't do anything wrong. Oh, no, they haven't. But what he's saying is, I'm telling you now that if you start out dependent and you start out seeking me and you start out obeying me, as a man chastens his son because he gets out of line, I'm also going to do the same to you. Why? Because I want you to see you as you are. You are my child. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to me. So then all of your responsibility rests on me. And when you take that responsibility from me and you decide to use that as liberty for yourself, now I have to act as a loving father. I have to bring you back into line. I have to remind you, hey, remember me? I'm your dad. Remember me? I'm the one that said I was going to take care of you. I'm the one that knows what's best for you, and you seem to be arguing with me. You seem to think that your way is better. You seem to think that your way is more free. You seem to think that you're smarter than me. I'm here to tell you you're not, and I'm going to show you. Bend over. Now, God says, as a man chasteneth his son, So the Bible says, as the man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, God saw the children of Israel as his own children that he greatly loved. Don't ever doubt that. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel my son, even my firstborn. That's the relationship that God had. After years of slavery then in Egypt, the Jews had to learn what freedom was and how to use it responsibly. We commonly think discipline only as a punishment for disobedience, but it's far more involved than that. It's far more than just punishment for disobedience. Now, when we were saved, God gave us instant freedom and liberty. And the sanctification process of the Christian life is using that liberty not as an occasion to our flesh. So a discipleship is learning to use our liberty for Christ. It's using our liberty and being able to use the freedom without walking away from God and saying, you know what, Lord, there is liberty in thy precepts. So God says, okay, now as long as you behave yourself, then you'll be just fine. As long as you behave yourself, I will have no reason to chasten you. But as soon as you step out of line, and as soon as I see it necessary, I'm going to chasten you. Now remember, it's far more than just punishment for disobedience. First of all, I want you to see letter A, the substance of discipline. The substance of discipline. Now I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're done. And I want you to begin reading in verse 5 with me. The substance of discipline. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? As with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are ye all, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what is all of the substance of discipline? Well, I think you have this in your notes. First of all, discipline is child training. It's training a child. It's far more than punishment. If you chasten your children just to punish them, then you don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand the whole meaning of chastening. It's not about punishment. It's about training. It's about breaking a will so that they will submit to a greater will and purpose. And that's what it is. It's training. Discipline is child training. Secondly, discipline is helping a child mature. It's helping them mature. When God chastens me, he's helping me to grow up. He's helping me accept responsibility for my actions. The wages of sin is death. If I'm going to grow up, I've got to understand that I'm responsible for making the mistakes. Everybody with me? God says, I want you to see this. It's far more. A judge justly punishes a convicted criminal in order to protect society and uphold the law. But a father lovingly disciplines a child to help that child mature. That's why a child left to himself bringeth a mother and father to shame. If I'm going to discipline my kids, it's not for the sake of punishment. It's for the sake of training. It's for the sake that they will grow up and be a responsible adult, accepting responsibility and living maturely. They are immature, and so my job is to train them up in the way they should go. That is to mature. So God says, I want you to see it for what it is. We get it maybe sometimes, or maybe sometimes not, as parents in our life. We get the physical part of it, but we miss the real part of it spiritually for our own life. Do you know why? Because we have a hard time seeing ourselves as children. And God says, no, I want you to see first and foremost, you are my child. And because I test you, and because I teach you, and because I want you to learn to depend upon me, I want you to know that I care for you, and I care for you so much, when you get out of my will because of what that means, I'm going to try to put you back. And that's going to hurt. It's going to cost you. It's not going to be comfortable, as we'll see here in just a moment. The fact of the matter is, That means that the third part of the substance of discipline is evidence of God's love and membership in his family. The passage of Scripture says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The next verse says, listen, if you're sinning and there's no chastening in your heart and in your life, then you're not really a child of God. You are an illegitimate child. You have claimed to be, but you're not actually in the fold. God says, I want you to see the substance of discipline for what it is. When you think of the Lord's discipline of his children, don't envision, by the way, an angry parent punishing a child. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. I know when I'm angry. And sometimes I don't like to admit when I'm angry. And I don't want you to think, if you've ever been angrily or angered when you're disciplining your child, don't ever envision God like that, because God is not like that. The Word of God says, whom the Lord loveth. He doesn't act out of anger. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. He is slow to anger. God says, I want you to see this matter of discipline from my perspective. Rather, see a loving father challenging his children to exercise their physical and mental muscle of better judgment so they will mature and be able to live like dependable adults. That's how you need to envision it. And by the way, that doesn't mean that God is always going to deal with us the way we want him to deal with us. See, your children want you to dialogue with them instead of chasten them. God says, if you love your son, you'll chasten him betimes. You will early and often, while there is still hope, chasten with the right heart attitude. Why? Because you're trying to mature them. You're wanting them to do what? Exercise the mental and physical muscle of better judgment. You're calling that discipline. I want to learn that if I do this, I'm not supposed to do that, and I will be chastened. I want to learn that if I put my finger in this light socket, it's going to cost me. So I want to exercise better judgment. Now, until they do that, guess whose responsibility it is? Yours. And God says, I'm doing that for you. I want you to see what discipline is and it isn't in my realm. So the substance of discipline, when God sees that we are not willing to be taught, that we care not that he cares for us, when he sees that the worst is coming out of us, then he steps into the role of a loving father and he disciplines us. Okay? Now let me give you the secret to discipline. All right? Letter B, the secret to discipline. It's right here in the same passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Furthermore, in verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When you and I are being disciplined, the secret of growth is to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to God's will. So what do you look for in your children when you discipline them? That. For humility, for subjection. Why? Because according to the Bible, that's what God's looking at me for. He wants to see, is he responding correctly? And by the way, here's the great part about God. He's far more patient and long-suffering with me than I am of my own children. Far more. He's not giving up on me. Don't ever give up on your kids. Don't ever give up. Always try. Always lovingly go back. Always stay with it. Why? Their life is in danger. Their souls are in jeopardy. They need to be saved. They need to be trained. That's our job. And God says, as a father, I'm no different. I'm not going to stop disciplining you and I'm not going to stop caring for you. When we are disciplined, the secret of growth is to humble ourselves, because to resist God's chastening is to harden our hearts and resist the Father's will. Now, we know the children of Israel did that after they got into the promised land. You see, they had no problems while they were going through, and it was victory after victory after victory. And then all of a sudden, when there was no battle to be fought, when there was no manna to be collected, when they sat in their own houses and they had their own vineyards and they had their own olive yards, all of a sudden they took their foot off the gas and they forgot to remember. And they decided, hey, now we have all this freedom. God's given us, watch this, God's given us this freedom. He's given us this land. He's blessed our lives. I think we can take it from here. I think we've got this. I don't know that I need to depend on God anymore. I mean, what's there to depend on? Look at all that he's given to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this. And then they stopped. Now, that's the living reality of every wart and pimple in our life. Just like Oliver Cromwell said, listen, if you're going to paint me for what I really look like. I'm not afraid of what I look like. And before we can grow as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to see what we really look like. We've got to be willing to say, I'm actually a child of God. And I am so desperately in need of him. And every day I realize now that he's trying to teach me to depend upon him because of this relationship at work. He's trying to teach me to depend upon him because of this bill that I don't know how to explain. And because of this need I cannot explain or something that I cannot afford. God's just saying to you, do you trust me? Because I really hope that you do. And as I give you liberty, can God trust you with that liberty? Because when you use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, he has to say, okay, now I want you to come back. Won't you please come back? Okay. Read the story of the prodigal son that decided to walk away from his daddy. And see if by his own fault, he began to be chastened and slowly drawn back to the Father by only means of grace. The Bible says it's far better to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The opposite of that is found in Hebrews 3 and verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, listen, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You know, I think one of the most important characteristics of our heart is that it remains soft before God. See, what's a soft heart? It's a humble heart. It's a sensitive heart. As Christian adults, it can be difficult to see ourselves as children any longer. And yet make no mistake that if that is the case, then we're going to struggle with God's will. If I have not matured by every discipline and every session and every chastening that God has brought into my life, if I've not grown to accept what he's teaching me and by faith trust him, then I'm going to struggle. I'm like a little kid that resists what his mom says. Now, I want you to go to the store. I want you to behave yourself. I don't want you to throw a fit. I don't want you to touch anything. Anybody ever given your kids those? My mom used to say, you cannot keep your hands to yourself. I want you to go in the store like this, and I just want you to walk it. Don't touch a thing. You ever had your kids they just got to touch everything? That's the way I was. And God says, hey, listen, as a Christian, I want you to walk through this world and don't touch a single thing. But I want you to love it. Because if it's of the Father, if it's of the world, it's not of the Father. It's going to pass away. It's not my will. But he that doeth the will of God is what's going to last forever. So when God says that, do I actually believe it? As a child, do I say, yes, sir, I'm going to do my best. Because you love me and you gave yourself for me. You redeemed me. You've given me this liberty. Now, God, I want to bring it right back to you. I want to lay this freedom right before you. I don't want you to guide me. God, I trust you. Whatever you have for my life, I trust you. That's humbling myself as a child. Make no mistake about it. God says, you're my children. And he speaks that way over and over. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, listen, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Over and over, how does he address us? As children. The question is, do I see myself as a child? Am I as dependent as a child? Am I looking to him for my daily sustenance as a child? Listen, if your children starve before they come to school, did you know it's not their responsibility, it's yours? As a parent, it's my job to feed them. As a parent, it's my job to clothe them. Now, whether or not they realize it at a young age that I'm actually pretty dependent on my mom and dad, that's part of maturing. But once they start to mature, they kind of get it. I remember my dad saying to me, "Man, I can't wait till you graduate." And at first, I didn't know how to take that. "I can't wait till you graduate, because the day you graduate," and maybe some of you know this phrase, I didn't know it, I didn't understand it for years, "the day that you graduate, I'm going to break your plate." And I thought, I don't even know what that means. You know what he was saying? The day you graduate, I'm going to break your plate as a representation that I'm no longer responsible to feed you. You have to feed yourself. And it was just kind of a joke. You know, it wasn't like I'm kicking you to the curb or anything, but it was just like a joke. You know, the joke in our house was, what you get for graduation is luggage because you need to move out. And that was his way of saying, I'm no longer responsible for you. Now watch this. When I got saved, I became a child of God. And I never have to worry all of my life that God is not going to be responsible to feed me. He's going to take that responsibility. And he's going to, as long as I'm willing to eat. He's going to take responsibility for my life. Even if that means me resisting him, he's going to take responsibility to make sure that I come back. And however long that takes, he will be a loving father, and he will chasten me, and he will chasten me, and he will chasten me until I get to the point where I finally say, yes. Lord, I'll say yes. I will say yes. I will let you lead me. I will let you not just provide for me, but I will trust you as a child. So let's just sum this up. This week, let's be childlike in our faith. Say, God, whatever you say, I believe and I trust you. Let's be childlike in our walk. Let's just decide, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I am a child of God by the grace of God. Let's be childlike in our dependence, and let us let God be God. That's all that he wants. He doesn't want to be a little g God. He wants to be the one and only God. And more than that, he wants you to trust him as a father. Now here's the hard part. In the 21st century, many of us grade our relationship to God because we didn't have a really good relationship with our earthly father. Let me say this, that's not fair. It's not fair to God. Because God's never failed you. God's never broke a promise. He's never walked away from an obligation. He has always been there. He has always been faithful. His love has never been withdrawn. He has never chastened you in anger. He's always chastened you in love. And nothing that you do is performance-based for God, which means that his love never changes you, for you. Now, that's hard because we can't compare our father with God. That's the only thing that we have to go on. And that's where he says, that's why you need to trust my word. Depending on my word is to depend upon me. Now let me ask you a question. Are you too grown up for God? Have you become too smart? You see, as teenagers, we seem to know more than our parents, don't we? And they're never as smart as they are until we get older. They're very wise when we get older. For the Christian, it's the exact opposite. The longer we're alive, the smarter we become, and the less dependent we seem to be, because we think that we know enough. In many cases, we know better than God because we know different from God, and God says, I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. Now, I need to help you understand that, and he does that in love. Now, are you too grown up to trust the Lord? Because until you're ready to see yourself as a child, you will never grow to be an adult by the grace of God. Father, we love you and we thank you for teaching us for your word. I pray that you'd help us to understand it. And I pray you'd help us to follow it. Lord, this week may we be like children. May this week we be humbled. May this week we understand, more importantly, what we really are and who we really are by the grace of God. Lord, I want to say thank you for allowing me to be a child of God. Thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for taking my place on Calvary. Now, Lord, as we think about our positions as children, I pray that we would allow you to teach us, and I pray that we would accept that teaching by faith. I pray you would help us to grow. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe tonight you'd say, you know what, Pastor? I have a hard time, to be honest with you, seeing myself as a child. But I realize that that's the way God sees me, is as a child. And I need to remain as a child. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to have a childlike dependence upon God again. I need to go back and I need to depend on him, because it could be that you're scared about something, you're fearful. And you need to trust the Lord with that fear. Maybe there's something that you just don't understand, and that's where we have the privilege of being, if we act like a child, to say, Lord, I'm thankful that you already know and understand that. I don't know what it is, but maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I needed that tonight because I have a hard time seeing myself as a child before God. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip up your hand. Anybody like that? I struggle with that. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Pastor, I'm struggling with just being as a child. Pray for me. I didn't raise my hand before. Anybody else? All right. Has the Lord been successful in getting the best out of you? Maybe you'd say, you know what, Pastor, that very first point when you talked about me failing the examination, I need to make sure this week that when I'm tested, that I respond rightly. I haven't responded rightly this last week, and I want to make sure that this week, by faith, that I see that I can trust the Lord, and what he's doing is trying to refine me. I want to respond better to the tests and the proving of God. It's my prayer tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody like that? I want to respond better and through the tests. All right, you can put your hands down. Whatever your prayer request is, whatever your heart is tonight during this invitation, why don't you spend time with the Lord right there on your seat, just saying, Lord, I need to see myself as you do. I need to be your child. I need to trust you. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would have your own way with us, and that you would actually be our Father who art in heaven. That you would not just be holy and removed, but we would understand that you're very personal. And Lord, you're preparing these children of Israel to go in because they are your children. Israel, my son, my firstborn. And God, your Bible tells us that there were many others born after by faith. That's us. God, I pray that we would yield our wills to you. I pray for every hand that said, I have a hard time remembering that I am a child. I pray that you would help them have an innocent child's faith, that they would just see themselves as ever dependent upon you. And God, I pray that every day we would come to you and surrender our dependence, that we would understand that it's not bread that we need, it's the word of God that we need. Help us to trust you. Lord, for those that raised their hands, that said that they want to do better at the tests, that they want to pass the test better, that they want to live accordingly, and they want the best to come out of them, I pray that you would help them, Lord, not to just endure, but to succeed in that trial. Help patience to have her perfect work. I pray that you'll be glorified. Bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you are, just spend some time with the Lord tonight as we prepare for baptism. Ask the Lord exactly what you want him to do in your heart, and I believe that he will.